all. Let's go to 2 Timothy. Chapter 2. Now, our theme all week has been fishers of men. I believe the Apostle Paul qualifies as a fisher of men. And I just want to talk first about a few things about the Apostle Paul as being a fisher of men. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 7, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Now that doesn't mean that Paul had a special gospel. And that doesn't mean that Paul was the author of the gospel. But Jesus Christ was raised according to the gospel that Paul preached. In other words, his gospel stated exactly what happened. Amen. Wherein I suffer trouble. Wherein what? The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And as Brother Satan well told us this yesterday, the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because of that fact, those facts, Paul said, I suffer trouble. I want us all to understand, we are in something that divides us in this world. Now, I don't know whether people can understand that or not, but we need to understand that. We are not one with this world. The Apostle Paul suffered trouble in the gospel because of the gospel, because of his stand in the gospel. He said, I suffered trouble as an evildoer. There's nothing evil about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. Oh, of course, what the world did to Christ. But Jesus Christ gave himself, sacrificed himself, that he might save his people from their sins. Amen. And guarantee them an inheritance in heaven. There's nothing evil there. It's the exact opposite of evil. And yet the Apostle Paul said, I suffer trouble as an evildoer because of the gospel. Even unto bonds. That's why I'm in jail. The trouble I suffer as an evildoer, I am in bonds in jail. Nowadays, evildoers don't necessarily go to jail. Even murderers and rapists and everything else. But boy, I guarantee you one thing. They don't slack up on preachers. Or preachers in jail right now. Spending more time than rapists and murderers do. But then Paul said, but the word of God is not bound. They bind me, but they don't bind the word of God. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Therefore, I endure. It's a compound word in the Greek. Endure means to get under and stay. You ever get under a weight with your back? I mean, out working, I'm talking about working. I'm not talking about just playing. But you get under a weight, and finally that weight brings you, you're ready to collapse. But Paul said, I endure. I remain under that weight. He would say, well, I'm getting old and feeble now. Stay under the weight. Endure. What did you endure, Brother Paul? All things. Go through the list and see what he endured. He suffered the loss of all things. There's enduring. He lost his family. Wife, children. They didn't die. They left him because he united with Christ. I have seen right in this building. I saw one time a man come forward and confess that he was called to preach. He was surrendering to preach the gospel. And at the end of that service, there was an awful commotion in the back of the church. And you know what had happened? His wife informed him, I will not be a preacher's wife. If you insist on preaching, I'm going to divorce you. Now, what do you all think he should have done? Give me an opinion. Can you give me an opinion? Have you got an opinion? What should he do? I know what a lot of folks say. Oh, well, he needs to hold on to his wife. That's wrong opinion. Amen. You may think it's right, but before God, that's the wrong opinion. But you know what that man did? He came back before the church and renounced his call. Anybody remember that? Tiny probably does, yeah. But you know what? He didn't keep her anyway. She left him anyway. So he gave up the Lord and lost her anyway. Let me tell you this. There ain't a woman alive that is worth turning your back on the Lord for. Amen. I can make this statement. You may think I'm crazy, wild or something. I don't love anybody that much. I don't love my parents, my spouse, my children. I don't love them enough to give up the Lord for them. Amen. Paul said, I endure all things. Paul left. Now, he later on said, I have the authority to lead about a wife. It would have to be a sister. It would have to be a sister in the Lord. But I have the authority to do that. But he chose not to for the present distress because of all the persecutions and all that. And ultimately, Paul died a martyr's death. And he knew he was going to. He said, well, don't you love your wife? Don't you love your kids? Yeah, I love them all. I love them, but I don't love them more than God. And that's what he said. He said, if any man come unto me and hate not, that doesn't mean you hate them and going to do them damage. It means that you have to prefer God over them. Amen. That's what that means. Anyway, endear all things. Well, he endured suffering. We know that he received 3 times 40 stripes except one. So there was 117 strikes on one little back, and he was a small man. I'd be curious to know how much scar tissue was on Paul's back. I'd say there wasn't anything but scar tissue on his back. 117 lashes, and each one of them laid the flesh open. And most of them didn't even get cured till he got more on top of them. How about that? He suffered shipwreck, floundering around in the ocean. He suffered hunger, thirst, cold. Remember one time he said, bring the cloaks? Didn't even have a coat. Look real quick at 2 Thessalonians. That's not very far from here. Chapter 3 and verse 6. Paul says, now we command you. See, that's not an option. That's not an alternative. He said, we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And there's the authority right there. That you all withdraw yourselves from every brother that walks disorderly and not after the tradition which you received of us. Now that's not man-made tradition, that's inspired traditions. For yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. Now in case you didn't know what that disorderly walk was, here it is. Neither did we eat any man's bread for nothing. We didn't bum, but wrought. That's work. With labor and travail, night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Now, what did Paul endure? I've known them, preachers. Well, the Lord didn't call me to work a job, he called me to pastor a church. I've heard, but you ever heard them talk like that? Well, a preacher wouldn't work, I wouldn't have him around me. And there's some of them that won't, and I don't. You say, well, a preacher ought not to have to work. Well, if the church is able to support, they ought to take care of him, not starve him to death. Take care of him where he doesn't have to worry about feeding his family and taking care of his family. You see, a man that doesn't take care of his own is worse than an infidel having denied the faith. So, I mean, some people, I've seen them through the years. Lord, you keep him humble, we'll keep him poor. Oh, yeah. Right here, I've seen the time I couldn't buy a cup of coffee. I went for a couple of months here bumming a car. I didn't even have a car that would run. Somebody brought up trying to help me with a car. But they demanded that I be here full time. Yes, oh, I give you names, dates, and places, folks. Think it ain't been a can of peaches being here. It is now comparatively. One time I had to tell the church, I'm going back to work. I can't feed my family. And I said, I'm not asking you to vote on it. Stood right in that pulpit. This is not up to, I'm telling you, I'm going back to work. I'll take care of my duties as pastor, but I'm going back to work. I'm tired of starving to death and starving my family. See them living on hand-me-downs and all your kids got brand new clothes. And you got a car to drive. And I'm bumming a car. I'm tired of it. I'm not going to do it anymore. If you want to vote me out, go ahead. And they tried. And one of the things they brought up against me is I gave too much money to the church. That's the reason I was having such a rough time. Yeah, I wasn't spending all that $110 a week I was getting. That's been in the past. Nothing wrong with the pastor working. If he has to work, I didn't ask what this church paid me when I came here. I was here for a week before I ever found out what they did pay. Of course, they gave me a good shock, but that's all right. I never asked them about it. Never told them, because I knew it was the Lord's will for me to be here, and I didn't come here for the money. Anyway, the Apostle Paul was a tent maker. Over in chapter 18 of Acts, he got with Priscilla and Aquila, and they were tent makers, same craft. But now let me tell you that a tent maker in those days, he didn't have a big sewing machine. What they had was heavy, heavy tarpaulin-like material, and they had to punch awls to make holes in it. And they had to take bone needles and sew that. It was heavy, hard work. He said, well, didn't he have an 8-hour job? Let me tell you what. I've never had an 8-hour day job in my life. I've never had one. When I came up, everybody worked at least 10 hours a day, if not 12, and at least a half day on Saturday. Those were the hours that you worked. Anybody remember that besides me? This 8-hour day stuff, much later on the scene. It's all right if you've got it and you can do it. But Paul said he worked night and day. He didn't punch time clock from 8 o'clock to 4 o'clock. He worked till he got done. And that's the way you used to have to do it. But said, well, then how could he do all what he did? I don't know. But I guarantee you that he got more accomplished than any 10 men. Why? Because he didn't take his time up for himself. He was enduring the load. Being a fisher of men. His heart was dedicated to the Lord and to his calling and to what God called him to do. Now, Paul didn't have as many years as I've had. I've had 50 years here at this church, and it had a few years before I got here. Man, what an amount of time. How many years did Jesus Christ have in his public ministry? 3.5. Some believe it was 3, but it looks probably 3.5. How did he get done? Everything. But let me tell you, he did get everything done. Amen. When he bowed his head and said, it is finished, he got it all done. Did Paul get it all done? Yeah, he sure did. He said, I fought the good fight. I've finished my course. I got my role laid, buddy. Now I'm ready to be offered. Ready to go on. I don't know what my course is. I don't know whether I fooled around or not, messed around on my course. I may have. I've had an awful lot of time to do it. I hope I can get something else done before I croak. But I don't know where my course is going to end up. But I know that I've got a course. I've got something to fulfill. I wanted to talk about that just a little bit because I believe Paul set an example as a fisher of men. And did the Lord make him a fisher of men? Well, when he saved him on the road to Damascus, oh yeah, he blinded him. Took his eyesight plumb away from him. So, well, how's he going to do it then? Just shut up and listen. Listen to the Lord. He said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? There's his response to the work of the Holy Spirit. He said, you go on into Straight Street there in Damascus. There's a guy waiting there to baptize you. And when he got there, there was Ananias. He said, well, was Ananias authorized? Why would you ask such a question? Why would you ever think of asking such a question? Was Ananias authorized to baptize Paul? I mean, the Lord sent him. Of course he was authorized. Of course Paul had authorized baptism, which would be John's baptism. Anyway, then he kept Paul in the Arabian desert for 3 years. What are you doing, Lord? I'm making him a fisher of men. You see, because he's following me, I'm making him a fisher of men. That's a pretty good one. And so Paul was a fisher of men. And he's still fishing today. Every time we read the words that he's written by inspiration, he's still fishing for men. Can you leave a legacy? Yes, you can. Mothers and dads for their children. My mother and dad, my grandmother, my grandfather, they preached the gospel to me. They talked to me about the Lord. And you can be talking to your kids and all that. And we need to do that. I wanted to do something else here. Look at Matthew 12. Before I get too far, don't get this out. Matthew 12. I'm not going to have time to do much of this, but I'll do a little bit. Verse 22. Then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil. Now that's a demon. Blind and dumb, and he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. In this particular case, the presence of a demon in this person caused him to be blind and unable to speak. That's what dumb means. And Jesus healed him. And all the people were amazed and said, is not this the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow does not cast out demons, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the demons. Now notice what the religious people said. They didn't give the Lord credit for anything. They said he's doing this by by the devil, by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. That's what Beelzebub meant. And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. Now, that really wasn't put there for a political reason. It was just a statement of fact that every kingdom divided against itself will not stand. And he's given that for illustrative purposes. That if Jesus is doing this by the power, casting out demons by the power of the prince of demons, that's a divided kingdom. And so, if Satan cast out Satan, he's divided against himself, how shall then his kingdom stand? And if I, by Beelzebub, cast out demons, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. Well, yeah. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come unto you. How has the kingdom of God come unto them? Because the king of the kingdom is standing right there with them. Or else how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods except he first bind the strong man and then he will spoil his house? And then he says, he that is not with me is against me. And he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. He that is not with me is against me. Now, folks, you can't be on both sides at the same time. Paul was enduring. Paul had counted all things but loss. He counted Christ and his kingdom everything. He held on to nothing of his own life. And if you can't see that, you need to see this, that you can't be both. There is no neutral ground. Folks say, well, I just don't go along with it that strongly. You hear that. I hear that a lot. You and I don't have that choice, folks. We're either with him, and if we're not with him, you can't be neutral.
Right.
If we're not with him, we're against him.
Right.
Now, we'll be in this life until we're not. We're all going to exit this life. And if you exit this life and you're holding on to this life, that's where you're going to be with what this life means. Let me try to make my point here. I don't think I've made it right there. If Christ is not first in our hearts and our lives, he ain't going to settle for second.
Amen. Good point.
Amen. You can't dabble in religion. You can't dabble in the religion of Christ.
Amen.
He said, if you're not with me, you're against me. And if you're against me, you're scattering abroad. You're not gathering into my kingdom. You're not a fisher of men. Now, I understand God doesn't do a work of grace in you. Not going to do. But I'm telling you from our standpoint, you can't be halfway for him. You can't be neutral. So, oh, it doesn't make. No, I'm not in that fight. People say, oh, no, I don't talk religion. Oh, no, 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 no. Well, you may not, but all you're telling me is that you have nothing to do with the Lord. And if you have nothing to do with the Lord, Brother Gunn, would you preach my so-and-so's funeral? But he used to tell the good things. You don't know how many times I've experienced that. While you are justifying what the people out in this world do, you are aligning yourself up with them and what they stand for. Can you love people that are not saved? Sure you can. But you must not love their world. You must not admire their world. And I'm afraid that there's lots of folks that claim to be Christians or believers, and they admire the world of unbelievers and what they accomplish. Well, look at so-and-so. Man, he's made millions of dollars. Is that what you admire? And the Lord tells me, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. You don't seek that. It's like you go Luke 16. There you got the rich man who fared sumptuously every day. And then you've got the beggar Lazarus. Never had a good day in his life. Never had a reason to smile. Said, well, what about the American dream? He didn't have any kind of dream. Oh, but we're worried about the American dream. No, let me tell you what the American dream is really about. Is liberty. That's what the American dream is about. That we're giving up by leaps and bounds right now. The American dream is not that I can buy a mansion. The American dream is that I have the liberty to serve God according to the Word of God. And we're fast losing that. Well, the Lazarus, he didn't have any dream. He just hoped he'd get a dog to lick his sores. He didn't have Medicaid. He didn't have anybody waiting to tend to him. They'd walk on the other side of the road. Get away from him. Don't want to touch him. Don't get close to him. Full of sores. He don't have any food. He begged for crumbs. But then he died. And so did the rich man. John Bunyan wrote out a great message on that passage. Anybody ever read that? I've got his works. If you've got his works, you read that great message on Lazarus and Rich Man. And one thing he talks about is, if you come in on Lazarus and the rich man, and you don't know the outcome of that story, all you get is there was that beggar and the rich man who fared sumptuously every day. It means he had everything that money could buy. And there's that old beggar that sat at his gate full of sores. Had no ointment for the sores. Just had dog slobber. If the dogs had come and lick him. Begging for crumbs. Who would ever want to praise that beggar? The one you'd choose to be is the rich man, isn't it? Isn't that right? But now they both die. Boy, you talk about a separated world. Do you realize how many people you come into contact with every day? That it won't be long. You shake hands with them, talk to them, laugh and joke with them and talk and all that. And if they die in the shape that they're in, they're going to be just like the rich man in hell. He lift up his eyes being in torment. And you never said anything to him about the Lord. That's not being a fisher of men. Look at 2 Peter real quick, and I'll bring this to a close. I hate to short this, but it's no really need to read the whole thing. But you talked about verse 17. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with the tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. Now, folks, what I want to say about that is that we're talking about reality. This is what is. Say, oh, it is what it is. This is what it is. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh. Do you know anything I'm talking about here? Out in this world, is that what? They allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness. Those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. While they promised them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. Young men, young women get in the company of atheists and all of that bunch, and they believe what they say and they adopt what they say. From whom a man is overcome of the same as he brought in bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. Preach good things in my funeral. Can't do it. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog has turned to his own vomit again, the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. The Bible teaches us to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And we hope that they won't escape from it, won't turn from it. But when they do, they've turned the way of the world. Moses said to the people in Exodus, after they'd turned back to idolatry, even turn back to nakedness. You know that's where we are today. God put clothes on us in the Garden of Eden. Killed an animal and covered us up. That's where we learned how to wear clothes, is in the Garden of Eden. And God hadn't changed from that. But when you get to walking in sin, get to walking with this world and the fashion of this world, you turn back to nakedness, and that's where they had turned. You get turned back to idolatry. Why would they? Brother Wayne brought up a great question in Sunday school. Why would you reject the Lord after you had seen the power of God? Why would you? There is logically no reason for that. But I can go even beyond that. Why would you reject the sovereign creator when you look out and you see the sun, the moon, the stars, the trees, the birds, see all of his creation. And God says, there is enough to declare every human being without excuse. So their only hope is to hear the gospel. That includes your children, mine. That includes your parents. That includes your brothers and sisters. That includes all the grandchildren, all those kids that you love so dearly. And if you're not telling them about Jesus Christ, you might not realize this, but you might just be raising a citizen of hell. Because I don't care whether it's your children or it's my children. My name won't mount to anything before God. My blood, you know the blood I've got in my veins? Adam's, and it's all depraved. God help us to be fishers of men and to understand this world is not on God's side. And if you're not with him, you're against him. That's all.